In the book of Ecclesiastes, let's start in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." This is a verse that we've probably read or at least heard lots of times. There's a famous song. I always forget who wrote the song. My memory is terrible when it comes to certain things. But it's a good song, and it reminds us that there is a time for many of the purposes, or for every purpose, it says here. Verse 2, "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones," in verse 5, "and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." And we're in this interesting time now between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And it can be trying for us. It's kind of, it's a time where we have to continue to seek God when we don't have those holy day reminders. You know, sometimes we get lost in our time before Pentecost, and then all of a sudden here's Pentecost, and then there's the feast, and we realize, well, what happened? So it's an interesting, trying time for God's people. Well, today I wanted to talk a little bit about one of God's purposes that He has for us, one of those times. It's our calling into God's church. We're going to talk about our calling into God's church today. It's when God opens our eyes for the first time and we're able to understand His plan of salvation. It's the beginning of that understanding of eternity. You know, it's the beginning of the rest of eternity at that point. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. There is a time when all of humanity will be called to know God's truth. And now is not that time for everyone, but that time is coming. And we're told that we are supposed to treat everyone with respect and actually care what happens to everyone else, regardless of if we know them or not. And we're supposed to pray for them and want them to be part of God's family, want them to be part of God's plan. That's what God desires for all of them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So everybody, we're supposed to pray for other people. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And we use this verse sometimes to remind ourselves that we have to pray for our president, whether we agree with him or not. It's something that we should do. And it benefits us if our president, our leaders, are successful. Because as it says here, then we're able to lead a quiet and peaceable life so that we're able to go and worship God how we need to, how we're supposed to, without interruption. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." He desires all men to have the truth that we have been given. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I love that last part, "to be testified in due time." That shows us that not everybody has this understanding all at the same time. Even though Christ's sacrifice was for all at every single time, past, present, future, not everybody has this understanding, but Christ will be testified to each in due time. And that's a beautiful truth that we have been able to understand. Now, right now, we look around and we have this small flock. We have a small congregation here. Right now, God has called just a few. There's a few of the sheep that God will call. And only those who are called know the shepherd, the true shepherd. And they know his voice, they hear him, and they know what he's talking about when he speaks. Now let's turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Christ is talking about the sheep that the Father has given him. John 10, verse 14, he's speaking here. He says, I am the good shepherd. You know, he's comparing himself to some who might have been in leadership, but they aren't teaching the right things. They're not the true shepherd. But he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So he knows each one of us. He knows who we are. He knows how we've responded to him. He knows what's on our minds, our thoughts before our thoughts happen. He knows those things. And we know him. We know him by his fruits. We know him by his truth that he's given us. In verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's something that we look forward to. And we know there is only one flock. There's only one church of God. It's a spiritual body that we are a part of. But here we know that there will be others who will be part of this same flock of sheep. The same who will answer this calling from Christ. This calling from God the Father. And they will hear the voice of Christ. There will be some who will hear, they'll be called by the voice of Christ, his actual voice, rather than just reading these words that we read. They're going to hear his voice when they're resurrected. And they'll be able to have this understanding. That's amazing. That would be amazing if we were called by Christ. He was shouting out to us verbally and we could hear him. But there will be some that will have that chance. Other sheep that will come into this same flock that will be added. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, God is faithful. Now this is important. This means that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God does that calling. He calls us out. And he says he will call others, and he is faithful to fulfill that. He was faithful in calling us now. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have had that chance to answer that calling unless he was faithful to that calling. And he will be faithful to that future calling. Now, we're going to read through a story today that illustrates some aspects of our own calling. Our own individual calling into God's church, whether we've already answered that call or we're continuing to answer that call, we're being called right now. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, we'll mostly concentrate in Matthew 9, even though this story is in both Mark and Luke, I believe. This story is a story of a man who was being called. And he was one who had the chance to hear Christ's voice. You know, he heard him talking. Maybe he heard him teaching. Maybe he saw his miracles. We don't have all the details. But we know that he knew Christ was important and that he knew he should come after him and seek the truth. Matthew 19, verse 16. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he's seeking after eternal life. And we know this was a rich young ruler. If we combine the story, the parts of the story in Mark and Luke. But in Matthew 19, we just hear that he's just called one individual that came to Christ. And we're going to look at several points about our own calling through this story. The first point is that there must be a sense of urgency in our calling. There must be a sense of urgency. In Mark, in the account in Mark, we see, we can turn over there if you hold your place in Matthew, Mark chapter 10. We can see that there was a sense of urgency in this young man, in the way that he approached Christ. Mark 10, verse 17, it says, "Now as he was going out," so as Christ was leaving this city that he was teaching in, that he was going through, "one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So that this young man came running out to see him. He knew that Christ was leaving. He was leaving town. He might not have the chance to talk with him after this. So he came running out. He even knelt down before him, you know, stopped him in his tracks. He knew he was somebody important. He knew he had the answer that he was looking after. Now in our calling, there has to be that sense of urgency. There must be that sense of urgency in our calling, no matter who we are. And we don't have forever, we don't have eternity to respond to that calling. That's why this urgency is so important. Now, that doesn't mean we have to panic. You know, we're not supposed to be panicked, but it's important. And we can't wait around until later in life if we know this is the truth. We can't wait around for a better situation to happen. We can't wait around to take action. Now, if this young man wanted to follow Christ, he couldn't wait. Christ was leaving town. If he wanted to be one of his disciples, that was his chance to respond. Now, for us, there's never going to be that perfect life situation where everything else is fine, and then we can concentrate on our relationship with God, when we can concentrate on following Christ, on seeking after eternal life. There's never going to be that situation. Life isn't that way. We have a hard life. And if we're waiting for that perfect situation, then we're never going to respond to that calling, ever. We'll just keep waiting until everything's perfect. We'll continue on with our life, and we'll be right where we were before, without those truths, without the blessings that come from responding to that calling. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this tells us that, you know, again, it emphasizes that urgency, that we can't just wait around. We don't know what life will bring. We don't know how long we have on this earth. You know, it's tough hearing those prayer requests about those little children. They haven't had very long on this earth, just a few years. And that's all that's their, you know, their time. If God doesn't heal them at this point, that's their time. They have a few years. Now for us who have made it past that time, we've had more time. But we still have to have this sense of urgency because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in our individual lives. In Matthew 24, verse 42, this says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We don't know when Christ is going to return. And we can't just wake up on that day that he returns and say, "Oh, now I need to repent. Now I need to get my stuff together. This is my chance," because then it'll be too late. That's too late at that point, if we already had that calling. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Just that sense that we don't know what's going to happen. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We have to already be ready at that point. We know this truth. That means we should already be ready. We have to have responded to that calling. Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" This is a different parable that Christ is going into here. But verse 46 emphasizes that fact that we can't be just sitting around waiting. We have to be doing. "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." We have to be active. We can't just be waiting. We can't be working on our own time. God isn't working on our time. He's working on his time. He knows what timing is best. And we must be aware of that. And we must be ready to follow him when he's ready, when he calls us. So the first aspect of our calling is that there must be a sense of urgency in us in responding to that call. The second aspect is that we must have a desire for eternity. We have to desire eternal life. We have to want it. That rich young man, he desired eternal life. He was looking for it. He knew what to look for. And he asked for it. What do I have to do to find eternal life, to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get that? And there were people at that time who knew they were supposed to look for eternal life. They also knew they were supposed to look for the Messiah. And they knew they were supposed to look in the Scriptures to learn about the Messiah. Now let's turn to John chapter 5. The Scriptures of the Old Testament describe God to us. They describe the fact that He is the one who has eternal life to give. John chapter 5, we'll read one verse here. We'll come back to this later. There's some more context here. But in verse 39, John 5 verse 39 says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." The Scriptures. We don't find eternal life in the Scriptures, but they testify of the one who can give us eternal life. Now you can write in your notes Isaiah 57, verse 15. That scripture says that God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity. And his name is holy. Isaiah 57, 15. Now let's turn over to Job chapter 36. There's a few scriptures in Job that also illustrate the fact that God knows of eternity. He has eternity. He is the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. And we don't know really what that means. I mean, we can't comprehend eternity even. We can't comprehend the fact that God lives in eternity. He lives in time. And you know, what does that mean when we think about it? I can't understand. My brain is not strong enough. Job 36, verse 26, it says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered." We don't know how old God is. We don't know how far back He goes. In fact, He goes so far back that it doesn't stop. It doesn't end. He has no beginning. That's hard for us to understand because we don't have a beginning. We start somewhere. That's how we understand things, through our own eyes. You know, in our eyes, our brains think, well, you know, things have a beginning. Things have to start somewhere. But that's not a constraint on God. We can't number His years. Now let's turn to Job 38. Job 38, verse 4, it says, "Where were you?" So this is God talking to Job, and he's telling him of His greatness. And Job is finally understanding how small he really is. He thought he was a good man, good enough. He thought he was important enough, and was wondering why he suffered, but God is showing him that he's not so great, especially compared to God. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Now, can we answer that question? I mean, we were nowhere. We didn't exist yet. Only in the thoughts of God Himself. We don't know. We don't know what happened when God created the foundations of the earth. We can't describe that because we don't go back that far. Verse 5, "Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." He's kind of teasing Job here. You can sense the sarcasm. "Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone?" In verse 7, "The morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Where were you when these things happened? He's telling Job. Verse 19, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? Can we explain these things?" Now, of course we can't. I don't know where light comes from. But God knows. Verse 20, "That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great?" Job couldn't answer that question. But God knows. He knows the answers to those questions. Because He inhabits eternity. He's called the Ancient of Days by Daniel. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, sometimes I wonder, why do we think about these things? You know, why do we wonder about how old God is? Sometimes I think about what we'll do for eternity, and I don't have an answer for that. What is God going to do next in eternity? What's the rest of His plan? And why do we wonder about these things? You know, we're supposed to seek after eternal life. We're supposed to wonder these things. Well, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it tells us why we wonder about these things. Verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. God, again, we're told, has a plan for everything. Everything's done in the right time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. But God has put eternity into our hearts. He's put it into us so that we would seek after it, so that we would want more of it. Now, that doesn't mean that we have the chance of living forever just on our own, of course. Can't do that. But we have this curiosity about what eternity means, what it means to live forever. And you see people trying to live forever all the time. People are trying to extend their lives as long as they can. They're trying to be memorialized in artwork, in history books, in sculptures, everything, but they can't do it. But people want to have that eternal life. They're curious about it. And we know that God is the only one that can give that. He's the only one that has the understanding, and that's what He has promised us. That's what He has promised us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. We can turn over there and get back into the New Testament. This is the promise that God has offered us. This is what He's called us to eternal life. And we have to have that desire to have eternal life if we want to respond to His calling, if we want to maintain that calling once we've answered that call. 1 John 2, verse 25, it says, And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Now, it kind of sounds simple. You think, well, there's got to be more to it. But that's huge. Those two words there, eternal life. That's amazing. It's an amazing gift that He offers us, an amazing promise. And we have to desire that eternal life. We have to desire it. That's part of our calling. Now, the third aspect of our calling is that there's only one name by which we can be saved. There's only one name by which we can be saved. You know, we can't do it on our own. Those history books that people are written into, they're going to disintegrate. They're going to rot away. They're going to be burned up, and they'll be gone. Even in our own memories, you know, people, we forget about people. You know, sometimes people think, well, they live on in the memories of other people. But at some point, they'll be forgotten after so long. Let's turn now to John chapter 5. We'll read more of that passage. You know, the people who were searching the scriptures to find eternal life. And they thought, this is it. This is our ticket. As long as we read the Bible, as long as we keep those commandments that are in the Bible, we can have eternal life. If we do all the right things, we can have eternal life. But they were missing the point. They missed the point of what the scriptures were supposed to do. They were supposed to point them to the one that gives us eternal life. John 5, verse 37, it says, And the Father Himself, who sent Me, has testified of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. No one has seen the Father. They've seen the Son, but they haven't seen the Father. Verse 38, But do you not have His word abiding in you? Because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. They didn't internalize these things. They didn't internalize the scriptures like they were supposed to. Verse 39, You search the scriptures. So that's a good thing. They search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. The scriptures tell us who Christ is, who He was. Verse 40, But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. They weren't willing to take into account the fact that these scriptures that they were reading were being fulfilled in Christ. They didn't take notice of that. It wasn't important to them. They didn't desire eternal life. They knew about it, but they didn't desire it. They had other things in mind that were more important to them. They thought maybe they could do it themselves. They had their riches or their power that was more important. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read more of this story of this rich young ruler who sought after eternal life. You know, he was on the right track. He knew even the right person to talk to, the Son of God. Matthew 19, verse 17, it says, well, this is Christ talking back to this young man. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So Christ always pointed back to the Father. He came here to reveal the Father. And he said, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he gives them this information. Okay, keep the commandments. Verse 18, he said to him, which ones? And he's thinking, I'm a good man. I've done these things. I've kept the commandments. I've read the scriptures. And so Christ, you know, he's almost humoring the young man because he knows what's in his mind. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So he kept the laws. He knew the scriptures, but he lacked something. You know, he lacked the understanding of what the scriptures were leading him to, or supposed to lead him to, what the commandments were supposed to lead him to. He didn't internalize them. And Jesus said in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me, he said. He was calling him to come follow him, to follow him wherever he went, to give up the rest of his life to come follow him, because Christ's sacrifice was the only one that could allow him to have eternal life, to receive that promise from God. It was only through Christ's sacrifice that he could receive that gift. It wasn't through the keeping of the law. That doesn't save us. That doesn't give us that gift. We need it because it teaches us how to keep from sinning. But the law itself doesn't give us that gift of life. It doesn't save us from our sins. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 4. So this young man, he had that sense of urgency. He desired eternal life, but he didn't understand who could actually give it to him. He didn't understand what that meant. He thought maybe just, you know, listening to his teachings, doing what he says. But he didn't realize that he had to actually understand the sacrifice of Christ. He was missing pieces there. Acts chapter 4. In verse 10, this is Peter and John. They were in Jerusalem and they were performing miracles. They were teaching people the truth. And they were asked, you know, who's giving you this authority to do these things? In verse 10, it says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. There was a man who was healed. And it was through the name, through the authority of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that man was able to be healed. In verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Those people who read the scriptures, they were supposed to understand it. They rejected Christ, the Messiah that they were supposed to look for. The stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He is the most important stone in that building. We need to receive life, to have that complete whole building. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We can't be saved through anybody else. It was because of the sacrifice of Christ that we're able to be saved, that we're able to have eternal life. And there's only one name by which we can be saved. The fourth aspect of our calling that we're going to talk about today is that it takes commitment. Our calling takes commitment. It takes difficult choices. It's a difficult path, but we have to have commitment to make it through that difficult path. We've been called to a difficult life. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 16. You know, there are many who have come before us, and some have taken hold of that calling immediately. They've embraced it. They didn't hesitate, and others have hesitated because of the difficult decisions that it takes to answer this calling. It's a difficult choice to follow Christ. You know, it's a wonderful gift that we're given, that forgiveness. It's a wonderful gift, a promise of eternal life. But it's still, we have difficult choices to make in following and continuing to follow Christ. And we're asked to make these decisions, these difficult decisions, right now. We're asked to commit right now to say that we're going to keep moving forward. Luke 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That's Luke 16, verse 13. So we can't serve two masters. We can't live by both codes, the codes of, you know, the Bible, the truth that God gives us, and the ways of the world. We can't live both ways and receive eternal life. We can't do it. We have to choose one. We're asked to make that choice when we're called by God. Matthew 7. This is a scripture we turn to when we think of our calling, moving forward in life. The fact that it's not just, you know, one-time choice. It's not a one-time choice. It's something that takes more than just that one, you know, one chance that we say, okay, I'm in. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." There are many people in this world, billions of people. Only a few are called right now to that narrow path, that difficult path. There's a wide path that's nice and easy. Everybody else is doing it. That's the easy choice, but we're not called to that path. We're called to a difficult path, one that's narrow. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life." And that's what we're seeking after. "And there are few who find it." God calls a few now, and fewer respond to that call. Fewer answer and say, okay, I'm willing to go through that gate. It's difficult, but I'm willing to make that commitment to go through, to continue in that way of life. Let's turn back to Matthew 19. This young man that we were talking about, you know, he had to make that difficult choice. He had to decide if he was going to commit to following Christ. He had to decide if what he had was more important than what he sought after. And that's the choice that we have to make as well. Matthew 19, verse 22. So the young man listened to the words of Christ when Christ told him to give up everything that he had, you know, give all of his riches to the poor and come and follow Christ. This was the decision that he made in verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." His possessions, his riches, his power, his position, whatever it was more important to him than following Christ. It was more important to him than seeking after eternal life. Even though he so urgently ran up to meet Christ, to ask him about how to find life. But he wasn't serious about it. He wasn't willing to make that commitment. Now for us, now we know the choice that this young man made at that time. And I hope that later on he came to his senses before he was old and died. Before that time, I hope that he came to his senses and he actually went and followed Christ and made that choice. But we don't know. We're asked to make that choice as well. And there are certain things that we have to be willing to give up in this life. We have to be willing to give up some of our comforts in life. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Our commitment to seeking life has to be more important than our comforts in life. Now, that doesn't mean we always have to be uncomfortable. Our bodies often do that for us anyway. You know, they start breaking down. Everybody has that. But our life is not always going to be nice and easy. Matthew 8, verse 19. These were other people. There was a scribe who knew the scriptures. He came and said to Christ, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And he had to make that decision. Was he going to give up his comforts? And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And when Christ was walking on this earth, it wasn't an easy life. He was, you know, I don't know how often he slept in his own bed. I don't even know if he had his own bed at that point. You know, but he'd sometimes, you know, sleep wherever he was. If somebody had housed him and his disciples, they would stay there. But it was a difficult life. And he didn't call people and say, "Come follow me, you'll have great riches and a comfortable house to live in, and you'll have everything." He didn't say that. He said that he himself had nowhere to lay his head. And his disciples, it would be the same for them. They would have that uncomfortable life at times. Let's see, in verse 21. Sometimes we have to, or actually all the time, these are all the time, but we have to make choices like this all the time. We have to be willing to put our calling from God even above our family. And that's a difficult choice to make. And we love our families. And we're supposed to care for our families, take care of them, but our choice to follow God has to come first. It's more important. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, so this is someone who had been following him, who had been listening to his words. He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So maybe he heard what the other man had said. He had offered to follow Christ. "Well, I'm still here. I'm going to do the same." He said, "Well, let me go take care of my business first. Let me go take care of my family." In his mind, it's what he's supposed to do, but Christ here is stressing that urgency again. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." That always sounded so insensitive to me when he said that. Well, that's not right. That's not what God tells us to do. But he's making the point that, you know, that calling from God has to come first, you know. Now in this case, it might have been that this disciple, he wanted to go home and take care of his family, make sure his parents were well taken care of until they retired, until they died, and then he would answer that calling. We can't do that. We have to remember that we have that sense of urgency. So we have to answer that calling. We have to make those difficult choices now and then follow Christ. And in the meantime, you know, we'll have a chance to go and take care of our parents, but we have to be following Christ. We can't just, you know, leave it aside until later. And we also have to put our calling from God before our own wants and our desires. Now, this is sometimes the most difficult for us. In Matthew 16, you know, there are a lot of hopes and dreams that we have in this lifetime, things that we want to accomplish. And we have the ability to accomplish those things. You know, there are scriptures that talk about the fact that we have the chance to enjoy, you know, our earnings, enjoy the work that we've done, be able to eat food with our families and relax, a chance to keep the feasts and enjoy that time as well. But there are times when what we do want, what we desire, has to be put aside because this calling is more important. Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples. "If anyone desires to come after me," so if anyone wants to follow him, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we have to put ourselves aside. God has to be more important to us than ourselves. We have to put ourselves aside. We have to commit to this difficult way of life and follow him in it. We follow him in being different in this world and standing out in this world. Sometimes we're not accepted by those around us. They don't understand that this is the truth, and that's why we're doing it. But it has to be more important. That reward of eternal life has to be more important to us than being like everybody else, than being having a nice, comfortable life. Now let's move on to the fifth aspect of our calling. God wants us to be successful. And by the way, I think I didn't mention there are 7 points, but we're getting closer. The fifth point is God wants us to be successful. And this is a wonderful truth. God has called us, and He wants us to succeed in following Him. And He wants us to succeed in receiving the promises that He offers us. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Christ still desired for the young man to receive eternal life. He still wanted him to answer that calling, even though he knew what was in his mind at that time. He knew he would walk away. But he still desired for him to receive that promise. John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." These are the words of Christ. So God does the calling. He calls people to follow His Son. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." If we answer that calling, if we're willing to make that commitment, to make those changes in our life, we're not going to be turned away. God is going to accept us into His family. He's going to accept us and give us those promises if we're willing to commit, if we're willing to do it His way. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3. We talked earlier about how God is faithful. He's faithful in His calling to people. He's faithful in His promises to call people. And He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful in everything that He says He will do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." So He's promised us all these things. He's had these prophecies that are ready to be fulfilled. And He's going to fulfill them. So some people count it slackness. You know, God isn't here already. Christ hasn't returned yet. So that means God was lying. Some people think that. Some people, they want things done in their time. You know, they're not willing to do things in God's time. But we know that God, he's not going to forget about His promises. He's going to fulfill them. But we know that He is long-suffering, it says here. He's patient with us. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's his hope. That's His desire. He wants everybody to come to repentance. That's why He's patient with us. That's why He forgives us our sins over and over again, because we keep messing up. But He is faithful, and He will fulfill His promises as he said He would. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is a verse that we should know. This is where God offers His people, you know, that decision. They have to make that decision to commit to Him or not. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it says, "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." He didn't hide things from His people. He said, okay, this is what you need to do. He handed it to them on stone tablets. At least at one point, you know, they got broken, and, you know, right now we don't know where they're at. But He didn't hide these things from His people. He told them what He expected of them. "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?'" God doesn't hide things in heaven that He expects us to know. Verse 13, "Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?'" Now, at that time, they didn't have the ability to dive down into the oceans and search for things. To them, that was impossible. God isn't going to give us something that's impossible, that He expects us to do or to know. Verse 14, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." You know, God puts His commandments, puts His law in our hearts, in our minds, through His Spirit, so that we can know what we're supposed to do. He works with us in that way. And the following verses, He talks about setting before His people life and death. That choice, blessings and cursings. In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And He doesn't say, Go ahead. The choice is yours. He says, therefore, choose life. He wants us to be successful, that both you and your descendants may live. He wants us to have that life that he offers us. He wants us to be successful in it. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 19. These lessons were not just for this young man, they're for Christ's disciples, his own disciples. And they were kind of thinking, well, it's too difficult. You know, this young man, he had everything, he was on the right track, but he didn't choose to follow Christ. He had great possessions. Verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So if we have things that are more important to us than God, it's going to be difficult for us to make that decision. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? That's that difficulty of life, that difficult choice. And they were wondering, who can have life? Who can be saved? It must be impossible. Verse 26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. They saw through the eyes of men. That's all they saw. They didn't have that understanding. It says, but with God, all things are possible. It is possible for us to receive eternal life. But we can't do it on our own. We have to do it through God, through Christ, through his sacrifice. We can receive those gifts that God offers us. And God has made a way for us to obtain eternity. He's made it possible for us because he wants us to be successful. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, we're not redeemed with these physical things that we have that we often hold on to, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct. We weren't redeemed from our aimless conduct with those things. Here it talks about traditions of men, traditions of your fathers. Now, the any traditions that we have, sometimes we hold on to things, and those things become more important to us than following the truth. Those things haven't redeemed us. Verse 19, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we've been redeemed. That's the way that God has made it possible for us to receive life, because he wants us to have it. He wants us to be successful. Now let's move on to number six. Number six, when we're thinking about our calling, we should know that we're rewarded for making that difficult choice. We will receive rewards for those difficult choices now that we make. Now, first off, we have that reward of eternal life. We've talked about that. That's a huge reward. But Christ talks about other rewards in the form of responsibilities. We're going to have great responsibilities, positions of authority in some cases. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. He promised some, it seems like these great positions of authority to his 12 disciples then at that time. They were called and they answered that calling in a difficult time. But these are not only positions of greatness, but they're of great responsibility. These are some of the rewards that we have to look forward to if we answer that calling now as God's first fruits. Matthew 19, verse 27. This is Peter. Peter in his zealousness, always he was the first one to jump out and say, well, I know what you're talking about. And he answers. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And he wanted to know. He knew there were going to be promises. Or he knew there were promises besides eternal life. And so Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, in the resurrection, when it's time for you to be resurrected, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So those 12 men, his disciples that followed him, they would receive those great responsibilities, these positions of importance, but it's, you know, to serve. But there's still rewards. Verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So it's on top of eternal life. You're going to receive these blessings. We receive some of these blessings now. And when it talks about giving up our families, sometimes we have to make the decision to keep the Sabbath rather than go and spend time with our families. Or we have to keep the feasts instead of spending time with them. Or sometimes our families even go so far as to hate us because we've chosen a different way of life. That's part of that difficult choice. So sometimes we have to give up our families. I always think of my cousins, because my cousins used to be in the church. I think almost all of them on both sides of my family were in the church at a certain point. And their families decided at a certain point that they didn't believe the truth anymore, and they left the church. And we can't talk about religion anymore. We don't keep the feasts together. They don't even keep the feasts. They started keeping Christmas and Easter, I think even only in the past few years. But we don't talk about religion anymore because it would just put more tension between us. We disagree so much. And so I don't have that close relationship with them that I used to once upon a time. I had to give up a little bit that relationship with them, because it's more important to me to follow the truth than it is to be close to them. And that's a difficult choice, but we're rewarded with a bigger family. Now, we have this huge church family that we have. When we go to the feast, it's amazing. We're surrounded by hundreds of people who believe the same thing that we believe. They've made that same commitment, hopefully, in their lives, but they're there for the same purpose, and they want that same eternal life, and they love us the same as we love them. We're family, and that's a huge blessing that we see only a little bit of today, and one day we'll see, you know, billions of people throughout history who were brought up in the resurrection, and they're called and chosen, and we'll have an enormous family that we'll never have to give up, and they'll be with us, and we'll be with them. And that's part of our reward that God has called us to receive if we make those difficult choices now in this lifetime. Let's turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Christ is talking to his disciples again here. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Once we have these promises from God, nobody can take them away from us. They're ours. And this is what we're called to, and we're going to be protected. We're going to be held by God. He's going to help us, again, because he wants us to be successful. And he wants us to have these promises. He wants to never let us go. We're his. He wants to never let us go. Now, the last aspect of our calling that we're going to talk about today, number 7, is that following Jesus Christ is a lifelong walk. It's a daily choice. It's not a one-time event where we decide, okay, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to get baptized, and then that's it. I'm ready. No, it's a lifelong walk. It's an endurance race. Some scriptures talk about it being a race, but it's an endurance race. It's not just a sprint to the, you know, to one point and then you get to stand around for a while. It's every day. It's a daily choice. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We also have to remember where we're headed in life. That's supposed to keep us going, keep us on the right path. We have to remember what our goal is. That desire for eternity, for eternal life, has to be there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's start in verse 1. John's writing here to the churches. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That's that way that God made it so that we could be successful. Verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Keeping the commandments, that's a daily thing. We have to do that every single day. Can't just be once a week where we do the right thing. It's every single day. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." We have to walk as Christ walked. And when it talks about walking, that's a journey. It's more than just one day where we make that decision and we continue on with our own lives. After today, we're going to return back to our regular lives. I always think about that. After the Sabbath, we go back into the world. We go back to our jobs, to school, whatever it is that we're going through. And we have to make this choice every single day as we're moving along. Every day we're making this choice. Am I going to follow God today? Am I going to stay close to him? Am I going to walk as Christ walked? A sinless life. That's our goal. We have to remember that our time to make that choice is now. We can't wait till next week or next month or next year. We don't have that kind of time. Our time is now. We have that sense of urgency in our calling. And we have to make that every day. Now let's turn to one more scripture before we close. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 12. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. And we think of Paul as this amazing apostle, this disciple of Christ who, you know, he kept the truth. He was strong. But he tells us that he struggles. He struggles in life because he's not yet perfected. He hasn't yet received eternal life, even to this day. Verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." It's moving forward every day. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." God calls us. He offers us these promises. He wants us to receive them, but we have to continue to make that choice. We have to lay hold of it. Verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." We have to keep reaching forward. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's a daily choice that we make, a daily walk. And it's sometimes for years and years we have to go through all kinds of trials, difficult situations in life. But we have to keep making that choice to go and follow Christ.